Have you ever heard of the phrase, no free lunch?
This is a phrase that we typically use to talk about, I guess, money. And if you guys could you go to the next slide for me? Just push over to the next one. This is a phrase that we typically use when we're talking about money, but really it's used in all walks of life. It's used in biology, surprisingly. It's used in computer science. It's used in math, and I guess the way we mostly use it is in economics. And this phrase, no free lunch, can typically have a very complex meaning. But simply put, it means that everything that we do has some sort of cost or sacrifice associated with it. For instance, let me just give an example. Let's say all 357 of us, after services tonight, we go out to eat. Go to a nice, I guess we go out to Papado out on 1960. We go out to eat, we have a nice meal, good service, and after the meal, one of the managers comes by and tells us, hey, we're having an after service special or after work special today. If you're just coming from worship services, your meal is going to be free. That's a good day. Food is good. Free food is better. So we get a free meal. Does that meal cost nothing? Well, no, it still costs something. We may not have had to pay for it, but someone took on the cost of that meal. And in this instance, it was the restaurant. It would be the restaurant. Essentially, everything that we do has some sort of cost or sacrifice associated with it. And this is even true of serving God. When it comes down to our walk with Christ, there is a cost associated with serving God. Could you move to the next slide, please? There is a cost associated with serving God. Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 14, go ahead and open up your Bibles there. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start reading from verse 27. But before we do, let me go ahead and set the scene for you of what's going on in this context. In this chapter, Jesus tells a parable of a man. And this guy, he throws this big feast, and he invites a lot of people to the feast. And when everything's ready, this guy, he sends his servant out. He says, go get everyone I invited. Tell them everything is prepared. So the servant goes out and says, all right, everybody, it's ready. But everyone has some sort of excuse as to why they can't make it. One guy said he had to tend to his oxen, so he couldn't come. Everyone had some sort of excuse. So Jesus says in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Jesus tells us here that there is a cost associated with serving God. He says, whoever does not calculate the cost. Now, if there were no costs, it'd be nothing to calculate. King David also understood this. Turn over in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to read verse 24, but I want to set the scene one more time. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. In this context, David had sinned against the Lord. And David was sorry. He admits that he admit to the Lord that he had sinned. David was sorry, but the Lord still punished David. I'm sure there's a lesson in that somewhere. We're not going to talk about that specifically tonight, but there's a lesson there. David was still punished. Because of David's sin, 70,000 Israelites died. You know, I don't know exactly how David felt, but I can imagine he felt horrible. Because of my sin, friends and family died, possibly. So David felt horrible. He goes and he petitions the Lord, and he says, Lord, I sinned. Don't take it out on the Israelites, please. Take it out on me. And the Lord says, you know what, David, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to this specific place, and I want you to sacrifice to me. And that's what David does. David goes to that place. It turns out this place was owned by a man named Arana. And Arana actually sees David coming to his land. And I guess he's a little surprised. That would be like, I don't know, Tom Cruise or like Denzel Washington knocking on your door, right? So Arana goes to the king, and he bows down. And David says, I want to buy this threshing floor from you, and I want to buy some oxen so I could sacrifice to the Lord. And Arana says, King, you can have it. That's a good deal. I like free stuff. You know, if any of you guys have free stuff, take it. Arana says, King, you can have everything you need. Let's look at what David says here in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Verse 24, however, the king said to Arana, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. We see here that David, he takes a very honorable stance. He says, I'm not going to worship the Lord in a way that cost me nothing. He understands that our walk with God, our walk with Christ is going to have some sort of cost associated with it. So what we're going to do in the lesson tonight is we're going to look into the life of David. David's going to serve as sort of a model for us here. We're going to look into his life and take some areas from his life, and we're going to see which areas of our lives we must be willing to sacrifice in order to serve God. Now, before I jump into the lesson, I guess I want to say, I'm really appreciative that I can be here today. You know, whoever made the decision, hey, we should invite that guy to be our intern. Thank you, whoever that is. So I'm really glad to be up here. They told me whenever I interviewed, I did my interview, they were like, you'll start preaching after about 6 months or so. And it's been a really fast 6 months. But I'm glad to be here. Let's go ahead and jump into the lesson, the cost of serving God, some areas in our lives. First thing I would like to mention, first area of our life, if you could go ahead and advance to the next slide. The first area in our life that we must be willing to sacrifice is time. If serving God is a priority in my life, then I must be willing to devote and sacrifice time to him. And that's just not true of spiritual things. That's true in general. If playing basketball is a priority in my life, which it's not, I don't play basketball. But if it is, then I need to actually play basketball at some point. So if serving the Lord is a priority in my life, I'm going to have to devote some time to him. And this is what we see in the life of David. David, he had a strong relationship with the Lord because he devoted time to doing God's will. So let's look into David's life. I said we're going to do this. Let's look into David's life and see sort of areas in his life where he devoted time to the Lord. One area in his life, I'm going to mention three. One area that he devoted a lot of time to the Lord is in prayer. You know, we can look through the Psalms that David wrote to see that he is a man of prayer. Psalm 55 and verse 1 mentions that that psalm is a psalm of prayer. Psalm 86 is actually titled a psalm of prayer. Psalm 102, the first verse, David writes that it's a psalm of prayer to the Lord. David, he prayed continually. When he was on the run for his life from Saul, do you know what he did? He prayed. Whenever he was weak and he needed encouragement, you know what he did? He prayed to the Lord for encouragement. Whenever David had sinned and he was in sorrow because of his sin, you know what he did? He prayed to the Lord. See, David, he had a strong relationship with God, and here's why. He invested time talking to God. But that's not the only area of his life where David invested time. He also was a man of worship. Again, we see this in the Psalms. Psalm 145 in verse 1 declares that David was indeed a man of worship. Psalm 145 in verse 1 says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. If we look through the Psalms and we look through David's life, we see that he was a man of worship. And he didn't limit his worship to simply one day a week, you know, 1 or 2 days a week, maybe the Sabbath day. David says that worship was continuous for him. Verse 2 of Psalm 145 says, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Now, this is probably some form of hyperbole, but the point is, worship was an ongoing task for David. You see, David, he had a strong relationship with God, and here's why. Well, he invested time worshiping the Lord. But notice with me that David also was a man of Bible study. David, he spent time in the Word. And when I say Bible study, I'm not trying to imply that David had an actual Bible, but he spent time in God's Word. Psalm 40 in verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." See, the law was in David's heart because he spent time in the Word. And he just didn't spend time studying with himself. David spent time studying with others also. Psalm 51 in verse 12, or excuse me, verse 13 says, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Study of the law was important to David. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 17 tells us that kings had to handwrite their own copy of the law. Imagine if we had to do that today. Imagine if we had to handwrite our own copy of God's word. And I'm sure there are people who do that. They make books for that. If we did that, we'd be very intimate with the word. And I imagine David was also, if he was following the law. You see, David, he had a strong relationship with the Lord because he invested time talking to God. David understood if he was going to follow God, then it was going to cost him time. As I said earlier, David sort of serves as a model for us here. So what should we do here? Are we making the most of our time? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start reading from verse 15. And in this context, Paul, he's talking about, I guess, what we should do with our time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Paul tells us here we need to make the most of our time. Why? Well, because we don't have long on this earth. James tells us that our life is like a vapor. It's short. We need to make the most of our time. But how do we do that? Well, luckily, Paul tells us. Let's continue reading. Chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's one way we make the most of our time, by understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, we can do a lot of things with our time. We can do good things. We can do bad things. If we're going to use our time for the Lord, we need to know what the Lord wants us to do. But that's not all. Let's continue reading verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Paul tells us here it's not just enough to understand what God wants us to do. We actually have to go out and do it. It's not just enough to know that alcohol is unwise, evil. We have to live that way also. Now, there are a lot of excuses that we can use to say, "I don't have enough time for the Lord right now in my life. You know, I'm too busy. I've got baseball, soccer, school, 3 exams tomorrow. I just don't have time to dedicate to the Lord." There are a lot of excuses that we can use. But let's not fall into this trap. You know, we can have a strong relationship with the Lord just like David did if we invest time talking to God. Could you go to the next slide, please? But that's not all we need to do. There's another aspect of our life that we must be willing to sacrifice in order to serve God, and that is our relationships. You know, if serving God is truly our priority, this can't be off the table. And King David would tell us this. King David actually lived through it. Do you remember when he went on the run from Saul? He left his family. He left his friends. David was willing to sacrifice those relationships. Why? I mean, David was truly king, right? He could have just fought back. He could have fought Saul and taken his kingdom. Why didn't David do that? Let's take a look at what David says in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26, David sort of explains his reasoning here. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 11, in this context, David, he has an opportunity to kill Saul. So let's see what he does. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 11, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let's go." You see, David was willing to sacrifice his relationship with his best friend Jonathan, whom he left, with his family, and probably with some of his men who wanted to kill Saul. Why? because his relationship with the Lord was more important. So what are we supposed to do with this? Let me give you three areas of our lives that we must be willing to sacrifice in order to please the Lord. The first area, I guess, is like the dating relationship. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because if I'm in a bad relationship, then I know it. You know, I don't need the preacher up here. I don't need Jeff or Brent up here saying, giving me a list of what a bad relationship looks like. I've been in a bad relationship before, and I know what it looks like. And that's a relationship, if the person I'm dating is dragging me away from the Lord, that's a relationship that I need to sacrifice. But another relationship that I might have to sacrifice is the family relationship. We started off in Luke 14. Let's go back there for just a second. Luke 14, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus is talking about sacrifice here. Luke 14 and verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we know this verse isn't saying that we have to hate our parents or hate our family, but it is talking about our priorities. It is saying that our relationship with God must be foremost. And you know, there are people who have had to sacrifice their relationship with their family in order to please God. I know people whose family have disowned them because they chose to walk with God. It happens. And that's just a relationship we must be willing to sacrifice. But another relationship we must be willing to sacrifice is the friendship relationship. I kind of call it the praise of men because we all like to be praised by our friends. We don't want anybody to think we're weird. I don't care. But most people don't want anybody to think they're weird, right? John talks about this in the Gospel of John. Let's turn there quickly. Gospel of John chapter 12, and he tells us, he gives us insight into the minds of the rulers here. John chapter 12, starting in verse 42. John chapter 12 and verse 42, it says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You see, these rulers, they refused to follow the Lord's will. Why? Because they didn't want to sacrifice that relationship. They didn't want to sacrifice the approval of men. Again, this is hard to do. But ultimately, our relationship with God comes first. So we must be willing to sacrifice our time to serve God. We must be willing to sacrifice our relationships. You can move on to the next one, please. But we also must be willing to sacrifice our pride. You know, our pride really needs to be on the altar if we are dedicated to following God. But what exactly do I mean by this? What do I mean by our pride? I'm talking about the pride that keeps us from turning to or turning back to God. You know, this sort of pride that sort of sees us excusing our sin. Or, you know, Lord, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. You know, it could be worse. You know, we don't see this in the life of David. When David was confronted with the truth of his sin, he put his pride aside, turned back to God. We're going to read Psalm chapter 6, the entire psalm. It's really short, though. It's 10 verses. Psalm chapter 6, in this instance, David had sinned against the Lord. We don't know exactly what. But let's look at how David responds, or talks, excuse me. Psalm chapter 6, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me, because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with tears. My eye is wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. You know, if we look through David's life, even in this psalm, we see that David doesn't attempt to excuse his sin. You know, whenever he was confronted with the truth regarding Bathsheba, he was king, but he put his pride away and accepted that truth. So what should we do with this information? Well, the same is true of us. When we're confronted with the truth, if someone comes up to me and says, Reuben, you're doing wrong, I need to put my pride away and accept the truth. And again, this is what David did. You remember the story of Nabal? Nabal and Abigail? In this story, David, he had done good to Nabal and all of his people by protecting them. So David goes to Nabal and says, well, Nabal, I did good to you, so I want you to do good to me. It's kind of like what Brent has been talking about for the past 2 weeks. He had done good to Nabal, so David expected Nabal to do good to him. But Nabal responds, who are you? I don't know you. I'm not going to do anything for you. So David was like, all right, I got to kill this guy. And that's what he said. He was like, all right, we're going to kill him. But Nabal's wife, Abigail, she was a very wise woman. Nabal was foolish. His wife, Abigail, was a very wise woman. And she steps in and she presents David with a better path. And you know what? David was king. David could have held on to his pride and said, well, who are you? I'm not going to listen to you. But you know what? David listens to Abigail and actually says that Abigail had kept him from evil. If anyone wants to read the stories in 1 Samuel chapter 25. But in this instance, David put aside his pride and accepted the truth. And we also see the same thing in Paul. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, in this context, Paul is establishing himself as a Jew, so to speak. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 4. Paul writes, although I myself may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Like saying, I'm the best of the best. I'm the Hebrew to the highest degree. He says, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Let's look at the next verse, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. You see, Paul set aside all of those things, all of that pride, for Christ. And we need to make sure we're the same way. You know, if someone confronts us with the truth, we need to put our pride aside. And we need to accept the truth. You can go ahead to the next slide. You know, there are a lot of people that I guess sort of want to take the easy street regarding Christianity. That street doesn't exist in the kingdom. You know, I like to tell people, if serving God costs you nothing today, it's going to cost you everything in eternity. I don't want that. I know you guys don't want that. So there really is a decision to be made now. Maybe there's someone here tonight who they've been on the easy street. Like I said, that street doesn't exist in the kingdom. You can come back to the Lord today. Or maybe there's someone who hasn't started their walk with Christ yet. Well, there are costs associated with it. We've been talking about that. Are you ready? Have you counted those costs? If you're ready to come back to the Lord, you can do that right now as we stand and as we sing.